This morning and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 8.
We've been doing the Judges on Sunday morning and going to ask a question this morning, Eden. Are you too big for God? Are you too big for God? You say, why are you picking on Eden this morning? She said, I didn't send her the sermon title and she can't upload it. So there it is. Are you too big for God? Now here's another title that it could be. Will you finish well? Will you finish well? This is the last message that I'm going to bring on the Judges for this particular group of messages. We have been looking at the Judges. We started at Samson and went back to beginning and kind of worked our way through. We didn't hit every single one because some of them have only been designated a verse, and this was a judge, and they ruled for a certain particular period of time. This morning, we're going to go back and hit a judge that we've already hit, and we could bring another two messages on his life, but we're going to end this series of message not with the last judge, but with Gideon. They say, well, you already gave Gideon. I did. We did a portion of his life, but we did not do how he ended. And thus the question, will you finish well? Because Gideon did not finish well. And I mentioned at the beginning of the series, you study people in God's Word, you'll find that their strength was their weakness. And we have to be careful. We are typically careful in the area of our weakness. But we are not so careful in the area of our strength. In the area of our weakness, we would pray and ask for God's help. But in the area of our strength, we typically go it by ourselves, go it alone. And consequently, in our area of weakness, we are watchful and careful. But in our area of strength, we are careless and wanting. And Gideon is careless and wanting in what has developed into his area of strength. How did he begin? You remember from Gideon, God called him and he said, not me. He was fearful. He was anxious. He felt inadequate to do what God had called him to do. At night, you can find the first event in Gideon's life. We saw him sneaking out at night to the grove that his father had set up and tearing down that idol and building up an idol building up an altar to the Lord God. He tore down the family shrine to Baal and Ashtaroth, and very timid. He did it at night, sneaking around. Because he was not bold enough to do that during the day. But as time goes on and God blesses his life, his boldness becomes his strength. And he is bold to do things for God. Where was he at the beginning? He was doubtful as opposed to boastful. Doubtful. He put out the fleece in an attempt to discern God's will. He became a fighter with few resources, 300 men. Remember, God whittled down the troops. You've got too many, because if I give you victory with a large number, you will take the credit for that. And God does not want you to take the credit for anything that he has done in your life. Again, in our weakness and insecurity, we ask the Lord for help, and then the Lord blesses us, and we have a life, a car, a wealth, a good retirement, and we foolishly say, you look at me and look what I have done. Going back to the very beginning of the ministry, we had a gal here, she's in heaven, and she was what you would consider a senior saint, a senior Christian. She was well-to-do. She had money. She drove a nice car, a Cadillac, which was a symbol, which is a kind of a status symbol. And people, she could drive in with her car, and people would go, "Wow." And she would go, "This is what I have done. This is how I ordered my life. This is how I ordered my..." Not one single mention of God, God's blessing, God enabling her, not one. And if you do what I have done, then you too can have these things in life. Her strength was organization and investing. Her strength was her weakness, because at the beginning, when she had nothing, she asked God for help. And as she got older in her Christian life, she took the credit for what God had done and continued on that, "I did it, and I'm going to keep on doing it," vein of life. So here's a lesson from the life of Gideon. From the beginning, if Gideon was going to succeed, if he was going to experience victory, he needed God's blessings. He needed God's help. He needed God's power. He recognized from the very start that the arm of flesh was going to fail him. We sing the song, "The arm of flesh will fail you. Be never wanting there." But he fell, had a terrible end to his life. I would say a terrible end. It's certainly not an end that I would desire for myself or that I would desire for you. Now, you might look at his end and say, "Oh, he ended pretty good. He did a good job. I mean, he ruled Israel for a long period of time." But show me the next generation. Are they in church? Are they serving the Lord? Do they love him? We're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts, that you'd help me to be a blessing to the people who have gathered here today. They have not come to hear from me, but they have come to hear from your word. I pray that that would be the case this morning, that I would decrease and that you would increase, that I would be in the shadows and that you would be at the forefront. Father, help us this morning. Speak to our hearts. We pray from your word, and we'll thank you for what you do today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We're in Judges chapter 8. Look at verse 1. "The men of Ephraim said unto him, Gideon, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him, Gideon, sharply." Now, chapter 8, verse 1, the tribe of Ephraim has come to Gideon and say, "Why didn't you call us?" And he said in verse 3, "God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. What was I able to do in comparison of you?" So here is a group, one of the tribes of the children of Israel, and they have an issue with Gideon getting the success with 300 men. And they, after the fact, they come out and they say, "Well, you should have called us. We would have been there. We would have done something. We would have helped." And they're upset to the point where they want to kill people. Well, that's a great spiritual trait. Ephraim had a problem. No, keep your finger here. Go with me a couple of chapters later, several years later, to chapter 12. We're with Jephthah. Jephthah, the judge, has had great victory. And after that, chapter 12, verse 1, "The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire." Oh man, what great Christian folks these are. You didn't ask us. Listen, there are always going to be people in the world like that. Ephraim is like that. the tribe of Ephraim is like that. And here we are several generations, several years later under Jephthah, and Ephraim still has that same attitude. Where did they get it from? They got it from Dad. That's where they got it from. And you can get upset with the people that, boy, they didn't raise their kids to have much respect, but how are you raising your children? Now, going back to chapter 8, Gideon dealt wisely with them. He pacified them. And so we're beginning to see that gifted ability, that the Gideon that just a few weeks ago was running and hiding and sneaking out at night and putting out fleeces. Now he's got some wisdom in dealing with difficult people. And he just says to Ephraim, hey, you, man, I'm the humility. I'm nothing in comparison to you guys. I mean, the Midians, that was nothing compared to what you have done. And he stokes their ego just a little bit. Pride kicked into Ephraim. And where is the source of our conflict? Source of our conflict is always pride. And so here is Gideon. He's on a mountaintop. He's had success over the Midianites. And now he's had a measure of success against the tribe of Ephraim. So he's dealing with enemies on the outside. And he's dealing with drama, conflict, angry brother in Christ on the inside. And he's feeling pretty good about himself. What's the problem with that? Say, Pastor, is it wrong to be successful in helping brothers and sisters in Christ solve their problems? No, it is not wrong to help brothers and sisters solve their problems. The problem comes is that when you are faced with a problem and you don't say, Lord, we got another problem come up. I need your help. Would you help me? Would you reveal yourself to me? Would you give me wisdom? And then we don't pray anymore. I'm talking about a Christian tendency in ministry today, and it is pretty prevalent in the preacher ministry, and it is something that preachers really need to be cognizant of. If you spend enough time in the pulpit, you can get good at writing a message. You get enough time with people in the office, and you can get into a pattern of, hey, this is what I do to help people. But forget that you are not the Holy Spirit and rely on God for help. And Gideon is falling into that trap. It is subtle. Satan is subtle. So he deals with this division amongst God's people. God's people are critical and resentful, and they got a bad attitude, and he pacifies them. He realized, Gideon, and this is not a bad thing. What has happened here, he has realized that the unity of God's people is more important than his own personal success. The unity, to be able to step back and in humility say, you know, I could have done that better, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? So he's got that humility that is necessary in leadership, and he's exemplifying that. Verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5. He said unto the men of Succoth, give us, I pray you, loaves of bread upon the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should get bread unto thine army? Again, a number of nomadic tribes. We talked about that when we talked about Jael and the tent stake, and that they were nomadic people that were loyal to whoever was in charge. So here's the princes of Succoth. They're kind of loyal to whoever's in charge. And Gideon comes in and says, hey, I'm the new guy in charge. I'm chasing Midian. And the men of Succoth said, When we see them in handcuffs, in custody, then we'll switch our allegiances. And Gideon deals harshly with them. Princes of Succoth are the hands there. In verse 7, Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered..." Notice the confidence that he had. And again, he is approaching these guys with now what has become his strength. And that is head-on, in-your-face confrontation. And so he just... Notice the difference between how he has treated Ephraim and how he is treating the men of Succoth. With Ephraim, he said, hey, guy, that unity of the people is more important than my success. But now he's going to the men of Succoth, and he's just going to pow them. Prince of Succoth said, verse 6 and verse 7, Gideon said, when I have them, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And so he chases after them. He takes these two kings, and then he takes the briars, and he goes back to these guys. He wraps them in briars and pulls them through and bloodies them up. What happened to the guy that said, hey, you guys are... He's got some power now. And with that power... He's going to use it to his advantage. Have you ever worked with somebody like that? I remember working with a guy on the street. He was taking the sergeant's exam years and years and years ago. And he said, "I can't wait to get in power because I am going to be brutal. I am going to hammer people. I am going to use..." And he's not talking about the bad guys. He's talking about the people that he's supervising. And I called him by name, and I could still do it today. I still remember standing there, and I said, "I hope you never get promoted. I hope you never pass a test. And I hope I never have to work for you." That's what Gideon has just become. Were they wrong? Yeah. Were they difficult people? Yeah. But Gideon is the one who is in charge. He is the leader. As a result of his success, as a result of his personality now, there is a certain attraction that people have towards leaders that just take care of business. And you know who those people are. And you've got a problem you don't want to deal with, you call up, hey, can you take care of this for me? And they go, "I would love to take care of that for you." Now, there's just some people that like, they just like a good fight. Now, they just are. They're fighters, and you know they are, and you've identified them, and you go to them and say, "Hey, will you help me?" And they just love to fight. They push it. Now, my dad is one of those guys. You give him a topic. You give him a problem, he'll be there. And all those years, he was. When there was a problem at school, we knew that we didn't have to stand on our own. We could come to Dad and say, "Hey, they're making us read this book." And Dad would right down to the school. He didn't go to the teacher. He didn't go to the principal. He went right to the superintendent. He just didn't mess around. Why? Because he started going to the teacher. He started going to the principal, and they just pushed him off. He always went right to the superintendent's office. I like to say he had a reserved parking spot and a seat with his name on inside. And the superintendent knew him on a first name basis. He would never, you never called my dad by his first name. I don't think I ever heard my mom call him by. Well, Mrs. Bishop and I were just talking about, we heard somebody in the church call Dad by his first name. We were like, whoa. A superintendent would come out and he would say, "Mr. Bishop, it's so good to see you today." And Dad would say something like, "Don't lie to me, just bring me in the office, we have a problem." And then Dad would go, he would go in there and take care of it. There were just, and we knew as kids growing up that we give the problem to Dad and he's going to take care of it. And Gideon is that kind of guy. You can give the problem to him and he's going to take care of it. He had humility with Ephraim. But now he's coming in, he's getting in a groove. And with the men of Succoth, he's going to be brutal. As a result, in verse 22, the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's sons, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." I say, "Preacher, I don't understand the issues you have with Gideon in chapter 8. This is a very good thing. This is a very good thing. You stay in ministry long enough, you come to church enough, you will know the right answers to say." And Gideon is absolutely giving the right answer. But that's not what he believes in his heart. Not what he believes. Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you," and that's true, God should rule. "The Lord shall rule over you," and the Lord should rule over you. But then he's going to rule over them. And his son is going to rule over them. News headlines. And you can go home this afternoon and you can sit in your little computer browser and you can say, type in famous pastors that have fallen from grace, and there will be all kinds of articles that come up. You can do in any century that you want, and you'll come up with the names of all kinds of big-name pastors who have been a part of big churches, who have charismatic personalities, who started out like Gideon, humble and quiet and prayerful, and have come into thousands of congregants, and they've fallen from grace. And the list will go on and on and on and on and on. You can do some from the 1990s. You can do them from the 2000s. You can do them from the last 24 months. It is an ongoing problem. This is not a new thing. This is a regular thing when people get some measure of success, preachers, men that follow God, men that have been used of God, men that have been successful for God, but then forget and launch out. A news headlines that came up, 15 famous pastors that fell from grace. And it'll talk about their scandals, their crimes, and more. This came up. Dallas pastor quits. He had a PhD. This was in the last 24 months. He had a 10,000-member congregation, and he was removed from the pastorate. Why? Scandal. And this is what he said, quote, "I have fallen short of the expectations." Gideon has fallen short. I don't want to fall short. Some will be because they were just burned out, and they just said, I'm just tired. The arm of flesh will fail you. Some would say, and some articles would tell you, that there was moral disqualification. There are several pastors that ended their life by suicide. Some will say financial pressures. All of them were unguarded and unwise when it came to the arm of flesh. Where does our fall come from? His fall came shortly after a great triumph. After a great success, you should really be careful, because Satan's going to use that success to try to undermine God's leadership and authority in your life. So he just had success over Midian. He had just had success over Ephraim in solving that problem. And now he's getting a little brutal. He has dealt with the men of Succoth in a heavy-handed way, which says to Tommy, Don't you mess with me. As we smile, and Tommy thinks, yeah, I'm not messing with that guy. He's going to wrap me in briars and hook me behind a horse and tow me through the countryside. And I don't want to be bloodied. Yeah, not messing with Gideon. Not going to do that. But his fall came when he leaned on his own understanding. We're in chapter 8, verse 22. Again, this paragraph in his life, let us make you our ruler. Let us make your sons our ruler. Gideon is given the textbook Bible answer, I will not rule over you, the Lord will rule over you. But then look at verse 24. In the very next vein, Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you. What is missing there? Is it anything the matter with saying, hey, I have this need, will you help me? Nothing the matter with that. After prayerful consultation with the Lord. But what is missing between this paragraph and verse 22 and 23, that's a paragraph, and the paragraph beginning in verse 24, is Gideon's not seeking God's face. He's not asking, hey, is this the right thing to do? And we can say putting the fleece is wrong, and putting out the fleece is absolutely wrong, but it is absolutely right to seek God's face. God, help me. What should I do? What should I do in this circumstance? But after refusing the throne, he immediately comes out with a request, a kingly request. Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. Now just think after the service, if I said, they say, Pastor, you've been with us a long time, and we want you to be our king. And I said, I will not be your king. The Lord will be with your king. But hey, could you do me one favor? I'm a little bit worried about my retirement. And so I wondered if every one of you would go out and get a hunk of gold and bring that into me and present to me as you leave the service today. Now, all of you are looking like, if we had a hunk of gold, you would not be getting it. Right? We'd be going on a cruise, right? Preacher would not be getting it. But these guys, again, Gideon's a powerful leader. He's a strong leader. He's established himself. He's had victory. He has shown some discretion with Ephraim. He has shown some great brutality with the men of Succoth. And I don't think we want to mess with him. And so they did. Verse 25, they answered, we will willingly give them. And in that is at least I would say, an admission that we understand if we don't willingly give them, that you're going to be forcefully taking them. So yeah, we will willingly give them to you. Because we watched what you did with the men at Succoth. And they spread out a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Beside ornament, the collars, the purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. These guys had some serious bling going on. They gave their camels ornaments to wear. Now, that's just pretty powerful. And so what does Gideon do with that? Verse 27, he makes an ephod. Again, no mention of God, no mention of the things of God, no mention of going to God. He makes an ephod thereby. And notice what happened immediate to the people. Who's given the victory? God's given the victory. Who has God given the victory over? Midianites. Why did God give them the victory over Midianites? Because Midianite was oppressive to them. And immediately after God gives them the victory, Gideon takes the credit, Gideon takes their gold, Gideon makes an ephod, and verse 27 says, all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon. But Tom, you can make some decisions in your life, but it will not only affect your country and you, but it will affect the people that come after you. It affected him, his nation, and his house. Thus was Midian subdued. Verse 28 says, and we would look at Gideon and we would say, wow, God, he was a good guy. He had success. God made him a judge. We had success over Midian. He had success over Succoth. Man, he's got He's got camels with bling on them. He's driving a Camelback. He's good man. Wow. He had a measure, a tenure. The country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, went down and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had, this amazing number, verse 30. Gideon had 70 sons. Now that's a lot of baby gifts. A score is 20, 20, 40, 60 plus 10. Gideon had 70 sons. Now just, ladies, just think, how would you like to have 70 babies? And you, ladies are thinking, No, I'd be done after 3. I'd be done after 13. My dad is one of 15. I'll be done after 15. There were a couple that died when they were babies, so he'd be one of 17, maybe 17, but 70. Well, here's the thing: it wasn't by one woman. Now all the women just went, "What? Yeah. He had some spare wives and some." Spare wise, some concubines along the way. And one of his concubines, verse 31, from Shechem, she bare a son, and Gideon named the son. Gideon named the son Abimelech. Now this is interesting because, Tom, when you make a decision, it affects not you, but those that come after you. So you have a son through a relationship that is not the way God designed, and you name that son, he named that son Abimelech, and let's look at Abimelech, because that's the measure of Gideon's success, is this guy. In chapter 9, you have Abimelech. Like I said, this could be a couple of messages, but I want to drag this out. I want to make a point that what you do today is going to outlive you. The decisions you make, the attitudes you have, the way you treat people is going to outlive you and it's going to be manifest in your children. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, went to Shechem, to his mother's brethren. And there is in chapter 9, there is all kinds of conflict. Abimelech was a man of conflict. He was a man that had his dad's money and his dad's name. And he's always fighting with somebody. verse 2, speak, I pray thee, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you, either all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you. Want 70 guys to reign over you, or that one reign over you? So here he is one of 70. But man, he is a one to be reckoned with. And he said, I'll rule over you. You want me? And again, he's got those traits that have been manifested in his dad. Get out there, take care of business, that boldness. I'll wrap you in thorns and drag you through the countryside, bloody you up. Don't you mess with me. And they said to Abimelech, you're the man. We'll follow you. And his mother and his brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words, and their hearts inclined. I think we should follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house. They paid their taxes, if you will. And what does he do? Verse 5. Abimelech went to his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. What does that tell you? Man, he's making a statement. He brought them out, the other heirs to the throne, one by one. He put them on a stone. Bring next one out, same stone, on one stone. 70 times. Man, he just brutally dealt with them. What was he saying? Don't you mess with me. I'm a force to be reckoned with. He killed them all. Do you think God's happy with that? I'll tell you, God is not happy with that. Notice verse 23. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. And they're going back and forth. They're going to war. Let's continue moving down. They went to the top of a mountain. Verse 36, verse 40. Abimelech is chasing them. And many were overthrown and wounded. He took over the city. He wasn't content to just take over the city. Verse 45, he sowed it with salt. Verse 49, they're setting things on fire. Verse 49, the people likewise cut down every man his bow and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died and also 1,000 men and women. Man, he is just, this guy's a killer. And for what? Because they disagreed with his level of leadership. After refusing, again, where did this all start? After refusing the throne with even a matter of prayer, Gideon is taking money, he's making an ephod, the people are serving it. Is he destroying the ephod? No. He's kind of enjoying the lifestyle, and he enjoyed it 40 years. He has a financial advantage. He doesn't need to trust the Lord anymore. And always pushing for advantage. And Abimelech is taking that to a new level. Always pushing for advantage. Always pushing for the financial benefit. And when you mess with Abimelech, you do so to your hurt. Gideon reminds us that even one step in the wrong direction can be costly. One step in the wrong direction. It's just my retirement account. What's the big deal? It's just my home. What's the big deal? It's just this one decision in school. I mean, I'm just going to cheat one time. What's the big deal? Gideon reminds us that one step in that direction leads to two, leads to three, leads to four, leads to a lifetime. One wrong step can lead into the depths of depravity. What do the preachers remind us in the preacher headlines? That when you stop relying on the Lord and trusting His power, it is not going to end well. You can leave this building, and within a few minutes' drive, you can go to a place where a church used to be. There's no church there anymore. Property and building closed their doors. The church was told, we're going to close down. And then when a church closes down, they're a nonprofit organization, they're required to distribute those assets to another nonprofit organization, another church. So if we were to close down and scuttle the property here, the monies would go to missionaries or to churches or to church planters. No one should get what the IRS calls a personal annulment. No one should take the vast resources of the church and the property and the buildings and the buses and personally benefit from that. They were given for a tax-exempt purpose, and they should remain in that. Go to another church. Again, another mission work. And when that church disbanded and they were selling their property, they said, we should give this property to Lighthouse Baptist Church because they are doing a great work. And we heard that they wanted to start a Christian school, and this building would be great for starting a Christian school, and we should give that to them so that they can do that. And the pastor and the people said, yea, as you have said, so will it be. You know anything about Lighthouse Baptist Church, you know we don't have that. We don't have that. And I was not privy to that. Nobody called me. Nobody talked to me. Nobody said anything. I'm not bitter about it. I didn't even know about it until, I don't know, maybe about 5 or 6 years ago. I ran into a person, and the person has watched the disposition of that property and that it has been sold. It is not a church and what it is being used for. Colt has it today. And they said to me, we can't believe that we gave Lighthouse Baptist Church that money, and under your leadership, you sold that to a cult. And I looked at them and I said, what in the world are you talking about? When we disbanded, we said that we were going to give all of that to you. And I looked at them and I said, Lighthouse Baptist Church was never approached about that. Lighthouse Baptist Church did not get one penny of the proceeds of that. We had no knowledge and nothing to do with that at all whatsoever in the least. Where'd the money go? The outgoing pastor took it all. Every last penny moved away to another state, and today he lives in luxury based on that money that was taken and sold. And that was not what the people understood. But what is that? That's what we have a tendency to do as we get older. We have a tendency to forget in our old age that God, who has led us, will continue to lead us and will continue to guide us and will continue to help us and will continue to provide for us. Mrs. Bishop says, what would happen if we were to die? We will be okay because God is going to take care of us. Now, we try to be wise in our dealings and our finances, and we are saving for that day when we can no longer, when I can no longer work here and present and lead and guide and direct. But I don't think you should sell the property so that I can live out my last days in luxury. I just don't think that. But you don't have to do many searches on the internet before you find lots of prosperity preachers who are living out their lives in luxury with private jets and vacation spots around the world. And that's not what God wanted for Gideon. But it's what Gideon led the people to do. His fall ended in open idolatry with multiple wives, concubines, and a son called Abimelech. What's interesting about, let's look at Abimelech just for a second here. That was just kind of interesting because God deals with problems. We're in chapter 10, verse 50. Then went Abimelech to Thebez, and he camped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled out all the men and women, and they of the city, and shut it to them, and got them to the top of the tower. And Abimelech, he's on the chase. Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. If you think verse 53 is random, then you really don't know God. Verse 53 says, a certain woman, she's not named, cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. So here's this woman up above. He's pounding the tower. He's got a brutal, and she's not going to fight. But she's got a rock, and she leans over the edge of the tower, and she says, oh, there's Abimelech down there. Have you ever played drop the clothespin in the bottle? You know how impossible it is to get a clothespin? And you stand up there, you get your hand on the back of the chair. Have you ever done that? You should. Get a jar this afternoon. Some of you probably don't even know what a clothespin is. But teach your kids what a clothespin is, all right? And you put that bottle down on the floor, and right about waist length, and just try to drop that pin in there. It's just next to impossible. And here's this lady, she takes this stone, she's standing way up at the top of a tower, and she drops it down. And what happens? It hits him in the head, cracks his skull. Verse 54, then he hastily, he's not dead, he hastily called hastily unto the young man his armor bearer and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men slay me not. And a woman slew him, and his young man thrust him through, and he died. And the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead. They departed every man to his place. Isn't that random? Look at verse 56. Then thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren. God takes care of business? God absolutely does. But before you're too hard on Abimelech, I want you to remember several things. Number one, Abimelech was the son of Gideon's immorality, his unfaithfulness to his wife. Number two, the text tells us that Gideon named his son Abimelech. The text tells us that the people wanted to make Gideon king, and Gideon very clearly said, "No, I will not rule over you, the Lord will." Again, that looks like the right thing to say. But when Gideon went out and had a son and named him Abimelech, you really should study meanings of names. You want to know what Abimelech means? My father is king. A lot to be said in a name. How will you end your life? What will be your reminder? What will be your history? What will be your legacy? What will people think when they think of you? This afternoon, we could drive within just a couple of hours of here and go to a cemetery. I can take you to the spot where a preacher friend is buried. Preacher friend who said, "Hey, I'm going to retire, but I've not managed my affairs well, and I've trusted God, and I've told you to trust God, but I think we should sell a portion of this property and give it to me." And that church is now no longer on that property. And he took that money and went and lived out in his days out in the Shenandoah Valley, shacked up with a woman from the church where he had pastored. Just a terrible, terrible thing. When it came time for him to die, his children had no service, opened up a grave in the ground, put his body in it, closed up over the grave, and have not so much as put his name at the grave. Why? Because it's a shame. I don't want my life to be a shame. I don't want to end my life in shame. I don't want to end my ministry not trusting God. I don't want to start making decisions without seeking God's guidance because I've been doing it a long time. I should be able to figure this out on my own. Because as we get older, I need God. Gideon needed God. Gideon failed to seek God. Will you? Bow our heads, close our eyes. Morning, you say, "Preacher, I'm facing a decision. I've been trying to do it with the arm of flesh. God has spoken to my heart this morning. Would you pray for me? I'm facing a decision. I want to seek God's face, and I need God to give me that solution. Preacher, would you pray for me?" And I will. I will this morning. Okay. Our Father, we have some folks they're facing a decision, a dilemma. I pray that you would give them godly wisdom from on high. And when you give them the victory over Midian, when you give them that victory, may they not take the credit. May they not be boastful. May they not be prideful. But may they use the seeking, not the success, but the seeking of your face, the pattern of their life, for as long as you give them life. Every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, you don't know Christ. Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I don't have a God to guide me. I need Christ. I need to be saved." Slip your hand up. Let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. God has spoken. You want to pray, you can. You want the preacher to pray for you, I will. You obey as God speaks.